We're moving on with our series called You Are Not Your Own. We're in 1 Corinthians this term, chapters 1 to 6. We're looking at chapter 3 today. Next week, we're going to be joined by Reverend Jim French, the Vice Principal of YouthWorks College. Really looking forward to him coming next week and opening up 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But for now, please have chapter 3 open in front of you. Maybe you've got it on your device, your phone or something like that. Keep it open because we'll be following along the passage. Let me pray. Dear God and Father, we do thank you that you are a good God and that every new day is a blessing. We thank you for the blessing and privilege of every new day, and we thank you for today. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. We thank you that you are our Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, your wonderful gift. Lord God, we ask that through your Holy Spirit and your word, you open our hearts and minds to your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's also a sermon handout inside your bulletins as well, if you like to take notes. Then you can see where we're going this morning. A number of years ago now, I was working for a church a number of years ago, and a particular night before the night service, I was just helping welcome people. And someone walked in to the church that I knew but had known many, many years before and hadn't seen him for 20 plus years, probably close to 25 years. His name was Darren, and back in our teenage years, he was a friend of a friend. We're sort of mutual friends. We would kind of hang out together here and there. But it had been really since I was a teenager since I had seen him. And you know how sometimes you see someone and they look like they've had a hard life? Well, Darren looked like he had a hard life. I hadn't seen him for a long time. And we started catching up. And that night and subsequent weeks, he'd filled in the last 25 years for me. And after we'd known each other as teenagers, he'd developed himself an addiction to alcohol in his 20s. He started experimenting with drugs, and that just led him to experiment more and more with drugs, and he got into some really hard drugs. That led to a life of petty crime. His crimes caught up with him. He did a stint in jail, and then after jail, his problems continued, and he told me some pretty horrendous stories of how he lived and how he used himself and his body in that life and that lifestyle and what that meant to be able to foster the addictions that he'd had. And we talked over a number of weeks and months, really, and what kept coming up, I noticed, in the stories and as he told me the kind of stages he went along to bring him to where he was there and then in his 40s, was different influences. And I couldn't help but notice at different stages in his life, the influences that had kind of punctuated those stages. And he would talk about, well, that's when I started hanging around with those guys. And then after jail, I was hanging around with those guys. And then throughout his story in his life, there was what was noticeable were there were different influences. Now, he admitted that he made some bad choices in his life, but you couldn't help but also understand the impact of the influences and people that he took his lead from in his life. You'll be pleased to know that after a number of months, Darren was convicted by the gospel and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he still attends that church today as a regular committed member. But it's interesting, isn't it, when we think about the influences of our life and following the wrong ones and the effects of a bad influence. Now, we all have different stories here this morning, but no doubt when you look back on your life, as I look back on mine, there were times when there were influences for good and there were times where there were influences for bad, right? That's sometimes how life is, and it depends obviously on the choices we make. But there's no doubt that particular influences have a particular way of affecting us. You know, I want to ask, where do we take our lead from now? Where do you take your lead from? Who is influencing you today? because these are important questions that cut to the heart of how we see ourselves and where we belong, and do we belong, and who do we belong to? Because this is an important thing for Paul in this passage, 1 Corinthians 3. You see, Paul will say that belonging to Christ is everything. Taking our lead then from him is vital. It's essential. Knowing who you are and who you belong to, Paul will say, is essential to the Christian life because it will shape who we follow and how we follow them. Who has been your influence? Who have you taken your lead from? Because if it's not Jesus, Paul will say, the Bible will say, then that'll be disastrous for you. So we need to take the right lead. What do we do then to take the right lead? Well, Paul tells us in this passage very helpfully. And the first thing he tells us is this: grow up, he says, verses 1 to 4. He's saying to the Corinthian church in verses 1 to 4 that they need to grow up. They haven't grown up. Well, it is Mother's Day today, and mums, or you've been involved with raising kids. Anyone really that's seen kids grow, you've been a kid yourself at one stage, you have grown, you know the joys of seeing little ones grow up. You know the joys too of the different stages that kids go through in life. Joe and I got two adult kids now and a teenager, and we just love this stage of life that they're in and that we're in as their parents, and how we relate to them now as adults and teenagers. It gives us great joy. When we look back, though, I can't help sometimes feeling that, you know, when they were young, when they were little, there's just, you know, sometimes you just, when you've got a little one or you know a little one, you just think, I wish they would just stay at this age, you know, just, well, don't grow up. But then there are stages in life, right, parents, where you just want the little one to grow up. And I'm thinking nappies and feeding at 2, 4, 6 in the morning. There are sometimes you just, Lord, please have this child grow up out of the nappies and out of the 3 a.m. feeds. But it's true, isn't it, that we need to see our little ones grow up. We need to see young ones grow up. We've got to see our kids grow up. And we've got to grow up. Life is all about growing up, isn't it? We can't stay young all the time. We can't stay babies. This is the issue for Paul with this Corinthian church. These Christians in this church weren't growing up. They hadn't grown up spiritually. And so Paul makes this dramatic point to them, really has a go at them, and says, you're still babies. You need to move from the milk to the solid stuff. They'd been given milk when Paul was there. They were babies when he was there. They'd be coming to Christ. He'd started the church. The church had been planted. Now it was time for them to get onto the solid stuff, to move on from being infants. But they just weren't. They were immature. And their immaturity, he says, had been showing itself around their jealousy, around their arguing, around their whinging, around their gossiping. As so often, these traits in Christians can show themselves in our immaturity and in other ways. And this was all to do, you see, with their latching themselves onto their influences. In this case, they were good influences, Paul and Apollos, and even Cephas, Peter, gets a mention in there too. But what they were doing is they were latching themselves onto their leaders more so than they were to Christ. And they were taking all their influences and they're hanging on to the leaders. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. You see, they needed to be saying, we follow Christ. Paul had been their church planter. Apollos had come after Paul in Corinth. He'd been a good influencer after Paul. You can read about him in Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a man gifted in speaking publicly and preaching. He was a gifted orator. And after some early correction in his teaching, you can read that in Acts 18, he had a great influence for the gospel in Corinth, but it seems he may have been a little unintentionally unhelpful to the Corinthian church in its context, particularly with his style of preaching. It was quite different to Paul's. Apollos' style had quite an appeal to the Corinthians, who you see, who had valued knowledge over character. And Apollos' teaching style had more probably in common with the wisdom and knowledge of the world, and in particular a city like Corinth at the time that was being taught by the learned in the world, a kind of popular philosophical rhetoric. And in his giftedness, Apollos was appealing for those that were really looking for that, that sort of gifted philosophical orator. Paul's point is that you don't follow men, you follow Christ. But in their immaturity, they were making a bigger deal of their leaders than they should, and it was causing fights and arguments among them. It's like they were dividing themselves up into different camps. And he's already addressed this earlier in the book, but it's the kind of division that Paul is saying has got to be avoided at all costs. What do we need to do to take the right lead? Secondly, we need to understand who leaders are and what they do. And we're looking at verses 5 to 9 now. You ever been out somewhere and you see someone famous? Have you ever been out and seen someone, a celebrity or someone like that? I've got a little bit of a confession to make. If I'm ever out, and this doesn't happen very often, but it's happened here and there, if I'm ever out, I take a bit of pride. If I'm with the family or friends, I take a bit of pride in being the celebrity spotter. I don't know what it is, but it's something I get a little bit sort of excited if I see someone famous. So it's just a weakness in me. I don't know what it is, but not so long ago, just in the last couple of years, we were out for a birthday dinner. It was someone's birthday in the family. We're out for a special dinner. We'd gone to a nice restaurant just outside of the city. And there we were sitting as a family, and I took a lot of pride in noticing that there was someone right near us who was famous. And I couldn't believe it. I was really excited, and I'm trying to get the family's attention around the table. Look over here, just a few metres away was Delta Goodrum. And look, I'm trying to say to the family, look, just don't make it obvious, but look, there's Delta Goodrum. Delta Goodrum. Can you believe it? And they shook their heads, and they didn't believe me at first, but they shook their heads and thought, what is our dad on about? There's a whole industry in this country around excitement that people have for celebrities, isn't there? There are magazines called New Idea and Women's Weekly that is just fascinated with celebrity. What are people like me and people that purchase those magazines? What do we need to know? We need to avoid getting caught up in celebrity, don't we? We need to just remember that these are just normal people. They're just normal people with all their issues and baggage and all the rest of it. The way to avoid getting ahead of ourselves with the way we view leaders is to remember something about them too. And Paul says this: they are just servants. He will call himself a slave for Christ, Paul. Our leaders are slaves for Christ. They are servants. And that's his point here in this in these next few verses. Leaders belong to God. Their role is to serve. Paul had a role. Apollos had a role. Paul planted the church. Apollos came along after and watered it. But God, did you notice Paul says, God is the one and only one who can do the important work of making it grow. God's central. He's the most important. They were just servants. If you're in Christian leadership, you're in Christian ministry serving God and the gospel, you'll know that you have a part to play in seeing people come to know and love Christ, and others will have their part. Often you don't know your part. It's remembering God uses different people at different times for his purposes. Sometimes we come unstuck when we think we need to be the planter, the waterer, and the grower all at once, all at the one time. Because I think sometimes we think it's all about us. We've got to remember, don't we, that in the combined effort of making Christ known, no one is better or more important than the other. Leaders, Paul says, are fellow workers of God's, and he uses them his way for his glory, for the good of his kingdom and his purposes. But they are fellow workers, and that's an incredible thing to be able to call yourself a fellow worker of God's and to be used that way. All glory goes to God then, not to people. Paul is saying too, don't attach yourself too tightly to your leaders. They are mere people. Attach yourself, he says, instead to God. And good leaders will want that, won't they? Good leaders will want us to attach ourselves to Christ, not to them. We are fellow workers and we are God's field and God's building. The church, you and I, God's field, God's building. This is a special thing to know and remember, isn't it? I mean, Paul is going to expand on that, on this in the next section. And we'll move to that now. What will we need to take the right lead? The third point is this, recognize we need a good foundation and a good building. And that's what he talks about in verses 10 to 15. The tradies here amongst us will tell you, I think, if the foundation of the job is not right, then you're in trouble. I think the tradies amongst us here, those that work in the trades, will tell us that if you don't have the right foundation for your job, then you're going to be in trouble. I think what they would say, if you haven't laid the right foundation, then you're buggered. Right? I think they would say that. I think they'd back me up on that. I'll have to ask them later. I don't know much about construction, but I know enough to know that if the base ain't right, whatever you're building with is not going to last. Paul laid the foundation of the gospel in Corinth. He said, as an expert builder, it was a top-notch foundation because it was the gospel, pure and simple. Jesus Christ crucified, died and raised again. Hope and glory through him and in through him alone. The very Lord Jesus that had met him on the road. The pure gospel. Jesus who had died for the sins of the world. That expert foundation Paul had laid in Corinth and others built upon that foundation. It was a firm and solid foundation of the gospel. Because that's what they needed there. Paul would be the one that would lay it through Christ, through God himself. He would be used as the planter of the seed that would lay the foundation. What is also needed, Paul says, are good builders who will come along and they will build using quality materials, the kind of materials that kind of start off in descending order there in verse 12, and you'll see progressively aren't quite as good quality. But the sort of quality materials, Paul says, is needed, and the job is that builders would come along and build on top, and they'd be using the sort of materials that would stand up under scrutiny, that would stand the test of time, that ultimately would stand God's judgment. But the foundation was the key component. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But builders were needed to do an important work of building the church. The materials would be needed, would be top quality. Because in the end, it would be the quality of the build that would be tested. The point is, the foundation for our lives, the gospel, must be there and it must be present. And we need leaders who will help us build on that foundation. And it must be the pure foundation of the gospel, the biblical gospel, as described in the gospels themselves through Scripture, unaltered, untouched. We need leaders who are builders and build well, helping us grow with the spiritual structure that we need. We need the structure that will stand the test of time and that will have us being presented before Jesus on the last day, holy and blameless, on his presence before him. But we've got to let the builders build. We've got to make sure we get the right foundation. Spiritual builders, be warned. And this is a warning for me. Our work will be judged. What will we need to take the right lead? My fourth point is this. Know we are sacred to God. Verses 16 and 17. Know that you are sacred to God. Christians are now God's dwelling place. His Holy Spirit lives in us. Where there was once a special temple for God to reside amongst his people, the Jews, a special place made out of special things, incredibly sacred, Where there was the temple, now God resides in his people through the saving work of Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in God's people. And so as once the temple was sacred, now, Christians, you are sacred. You are sacred to God. God chooses to dwell in you. You are his temple. How does that shape your view of yourself? How does it shape who you are and what you do with yourself? How does it shape your thinking and the way you view and think about other Christians? The way you treat other Christians? They are sacred to God himself. He dwells in them. Those that take the right lead know that they are sacred. Finally, to take the right lead is to get God's wisdom and know who you belong to. This is my fifth and final point. Verses 18 to 23, get God's wisdom and know who you belong to. Paul says it's better to measure yourself against the wisdom of the cross. He calls it the foolish wisdom. He's having a bit of fun, really, at the Corinthians' expense because of the wisdom, the worldly wisdom that they've fallen for in Corinth that's being touted at the time. He calls the wisdom of the cross foolish, making a bit of fun of really himself and them, I guess. It's better to measure yourself against the wisdom of the cross, he says, than measuring yourself against the world's wisdom and living by the world's standards. And he says we don't need to boast about people, about who we follow. We belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So know where you belong and who you belong to, he's saying. What a network to belong to. All the corporations with all their networks that they're trying to sell us and trying to get us a part of. I want this work network, don't you? I want to belong to the Christ network. I belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. I can't think of any better place to belong, any better network than that. What do we need to do? How will we make sure we are taking our lead from Jesus and not anywhere else? Let me finish with these two things. The first thing we need to do is we need to make sure we are growing spiritually. What I mean by that is we need to make sure that we are growing in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus and all he has done for us, our knowledge and understanding of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we're growing up. We need to make sure we're growing up. The Christian life isn't a matter of drifting along. We won't just drift aimlessly into spiritual maturity. A couple of things are needed. First, the work of God and us allowing him to do it. But second, our need to get growing through word and prayer. We need to get on our knees. We need to open up the word. We need to listen to God. It's active. It's not passive. It's not an aimless drifting. Do you submit your life to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit and allow them through the word to grow you up? Do you take time out during your day, during your week, to reflect on God and his word and by prayer? Have you joined one of our midweek home groups yet where you'll get fed, where you'll grow up through your study of the word, through your sharing with others and hearing from them, and you'll go into more depth? Are you making sure you get to church every week to sit under God's word and fellowship with his believers and grow? That's what we do on a Sunday. We grow up together. Women, are you seeking equip, an opportunity like equip that will be happening here in a couple of Saturdays? Will that be an opportunity for you to get fed and challenged spiritually and not as an intrusion on your Saturday? Men, are you following each other up, keeping each other accountable? Are you looking out for one another, men? Are you seeing that your brothers are growing up? Men, I want you to remember something. Your greatest role is not to be the financial provider in your family, although, hear me right, that is an important one. Keep doing that. But your greatest responsibility, men, is to be the spiritual leader of your family, to present them holy and blameless before Jesus on that last day. Secondly, make sure you know you are precious to God. Make sure you know you are precious to God. The precious blood of Jesus on that cross was spilt for you because you are precious to God and Jesus. You are His handiwork. You are incredibly special to Him. That He would go to the cross for you and for your sin and the judgment that was due you and me. You are precious. The precious blood of Jesus signifies the preciousness of us to Him. So make sure you have the right foundation, that your life is firmly secure on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for your sins. The pure gospel, not a work of your own. Totally, totally a gift of grace. So have a true and well-developed view of your salvation. Make sure it's the Bible's view of your salvation, the one and only true view of salvation, because there are plenty of versions going on out there. You don't have to look too far. Switch on some of the channels on your TV. You'll hear what I mean. Make sure you have sold yourself out to the true biblical gospel. Because if you sell out to something else, it will be a massive weight around your neck. It will be like chains around your neck, and your feet will be shackled if you subscribe to another gospel other than this one. The pure gospel, Jesus Christ crucified and risen again for our sins. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, nothing of ourselves, all of God. Have a firm foundation. Make sure your building is of great quality. Let yourself be built upon. Learn. Serve. Grow. Remember, you're sacred. God dwells in you. You are precious. Have the right view of your sacred temple self. Have that right view of your sacred temple self guide how you view yourself. I'm sacred to God. He dwells in me. Have that shape how you view other Christians. That they are sacred to God. God dwells in them. Have it shape how you use your mind, how you use your body. It is sacred to God. He dwells in you. And remember who you belong to. You are God's, you are not the world's, you belong to Christ, Christ belongs to God. It's the ultimate network. No more identity crises for you. No more identity crises for Christians. Because we belong to Christ, Christ belongs to God. We know who we are. We know we belong. It's a firm foundation. Have you been following the wrong lead? Where have you been taking your influences from? Do you even know who you belong to or even where you belong? Have you been a Christian that is leading a life that is more like a worldly life than a Jesus-centered one? Then pray this prayer with me. You might like to repeat these words just quietly in your minds. Father God, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that the precious blood of Jesus was spilt for me. Thank you, Lord God, that because of Jesus, I am precious in your sight. Help me to understand who I am now in Christ. That I am sacred to you, that I am precious to you. Help me get rid of those things that have been ensnaring me and pulling me down. Help me to stop those things that have been unhelpful. Help me to stop thinking, saying, and doing those things that would put into jeopardy who I am in you. And Lord God, have your Spirit grow me. Have your Spirit show me. Have your Spirit, Father God, grow each one of us to be more like Jesus, that we would know who we are, that we would know where we belong, that we would know Jesus is our Lord, our Saviour and our brother too. You are our Father. Every Christian is our brother or sister too. Heaven is our home. Every day is one day nearer. Amen.